You may be seated. Well, in our 7-year journey of going through the Bible, we are in 1 Samuel, and we have been considering over the last couple of weeks the transition from Samuel to Saul. And so, as we have seen for the book of 1 Samuel, that it's really the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And Samuel is the last of the judges. And so he is now transitioning over these past couple chapters to Saul. God has chosen Saul to fulfill the request, the whining requests of the nation of Israel, that they wanted a king. Give us a king so that we can be like the nations. We want to be just like the world. Give us a king. Whereas, and we just saw, again, reiterated, and we'll see it in a moment, reiterated by Samuel one more time, that in desiring to have that earthly king, what they actually had done was rejected their heavenly king. And so there still is that kingdom of God. There still is a king who reigns on high. And so the question to us that just I want to continually remind us of as we go through this is the same question comes to you and I, and that which king do we want? Which king do we serve? And so again, in this period of time, and I didn't plan it this way intentionally at all, but clearly the illustration that we're walking through is our period of election. And in this state, you know, I know from some of you who came from across the border, you know, you already had yours, and you blew it. Anyways, but I'm joking. Anyways, we have the opportunity on Tuesday as citizens of the country to go and do our thing. And I'm not making any statements here. I know I put a post on Facebook. That's for me as an individual. I'm not going to make statements here, okay? I've tried to be generic in here. I was more specific there. And I know that probably some people have read that and probably don't like what I read, and I don't care. So, because I mean, that sounds cold, callous. I don't care. I mean, because what I spoke was truth, and that's where it's going to lay. So, but it comes down to this decision, and that's where even in my post I stated, who do you want as your king? Is God your king? Or are we looking for an earthly Messiah to solve our problems? That's what Israel wanted. They wanted a king like all the nations. They wanted to be just like the world. Romans 12 is very clear. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship, and do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, changed in your morphe, changed in your very nature through the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so these things that were written before are written for our learning. Romans chapter 15, okay, tells us very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us very clear that we as believers shouldn't jettison the old covenant, thinking, oh, we are just in a new covenant. But the old covenant is still there, written for us to learn from, to apply to our lives. And so as Israel made their mistakes, I need to learn from it. I need to glean from it. And so here we are in this process then where God chose a man according to the standards of the world. He was head and shoulders above all others. He was goodly in appearance. He was Hollywood's kind of guy. And that's what they wanted, and that's what they got. And so when they chose him, he was where? Hiding in the luggage. Okay? But God then empowered him, remember? But God then empowered him when when the city of Jabesh was under attack, okay, God empowered Saul and he mobilized the people. God mobilized the people to come and defend the city, to destroy the Ammonites. And the people then say, bring out the ones who said Saul shouldn't be the king so we can kill him. And Saul says what? No, today's a day of rejoicing. Let it not be so. And so Samuel then says, let's all go to Gilgal so we can restore, renew the kingdom. So they go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom. And they offer up sacrifices. And that's where we ended last week, okay? At the end of chapter 11. But we're still in the same context. We're still in the same place. We're still in Gilgal, okay? We're in the process of the coronation of Saul. So even though I've broken it here because of, you know, the amount of data, and there's no way you wanted to be here that long last week, that we're still there in Gilgal, okay? And so chapter 12 is the final steps, the final events, actions of that coronation process. God's not done bringing home the illustration to Israel. Does that make sense? Think about Israel when they came out of Egypt. Samuel's going to refer to it in a moment, right? But when Israel comes out of Egypt, what did they come out of Egypt with? It's plunder, riches. You're all thinking physically. See, you're thinking according to the kingdom of the world. They brought bones, Joseph's bones, because they bury those. They came out with health, freedom, plunder. They came out with God as their king. They came out with the vision that was clearly in their brain of what God can do over the entire earth and what he can do over the most powerful nation of the world. They had just experienced in the previous weeks the water turning into blood, the fleas, the flies, the lice, the frogs, the everything else you can imagine, the hail that came down, the darkness that was all over Egypt. But in Goshen, there was what? There was light. There was the death of the firstborn. There was the crying out, Pharaoh saying, get out of here, get out of here, go, go, go. And then what? Changing his mind and coming after them. And then there's the fear because now the most powerful army on the whole earth is chomping down at the bit to destroy you. You're stuck in a wadi. Okay, again, if you were here back then, you can kind of picture the Google Maps that I showed where they probably were. You're stuck in this wadi. There's no place else to go. You got the Red Sea in front of you. You got the Egyptian army clogging up the only exit there is. And God parts the Red Sea and lets you walk through it. And from the other side, you watch. You watch what? The entire Egyptian army just get flooded by the Red Sea. And then just days and weeks later, you do what? You whine and complain because you don't have any water. And then you don't have any food. But you have all this in your brain. Is anything too hard for our God to do? No, not at all. Bring that forward now, just a couple hundred years, not very long. I mean, I know that sounds long, but even in our culture, we still understand the stories of George Washington, John Quincy Adams. As a whole, we still teach them. And you're right, but you're right. They do get messed up, but at least for them, they only had what? One record. They had Moses' record. You know, at least they didn't have historians, historians trying to rewrite history. And but still, we understand. We still know about George Washington praying, being a man of God. We understand the crossing of the Delaware. There are things that we can look back hundreds of years later and we recognize. They understood these things. They knew these things. Through the days of the judges, think about this. The days of the judges began when? At the end of Joshua. But what are we told again in the beginning of the book of Judges, that when Joshua died and all the elders who lived beyond him, when they all passed on, there arose a what? A generation that knew not God. How sad is that? And yet they still knew God. Because Romans chapter 1 tells us what? That God places, all creation witnesses, but God places a witness in everybody's heart. Everybody knows that there's a God. You have to suppress the what? Truth to reject a God. And so Israel is here in Gilgal for this coronation. To bring this man in as their king. And as we see in, turn it back on. As we see then in Samuel's farewell, which he's kind of doing now, he's going to have some more acts that we're going to see as we go through this book. But this is kind of his farewell speech, because what's happened here? The people have rejected him. We don't want you anymore. We want a king. Okay? And so the first thing we see is that when Samuel comes to them here and he begins to talk, he lays before them, I put down his blamelessness, his integrity, but he puts it to them as a question. He says, look, okay, here we are. So, transition's happening. This is your opportunity. If I have done anything against any of you, let it be stated now. That's pretty bold. Could you imagine standing up in front of not just a small group, but the huge group, and asking anybody? So, if I have done anything to any of you, would you please stand up and bear witness of that? And everybody says, what? You've not. Could you imagine being old, gray-haired, at the end of your life, having the boldness, and then the result being, you've not done anything against us? Would be that could be my testimony, your testimony, when we're at that point of our life. But those testimonies only become those testimonies when they're lived out daily. Does that make sense? It's not an easy thing. A couple weeks ago, I asked in one of the messages about your legacy. What do you want your legacy to be? That's something that I think about even before I got old and gray-haired. When I die, what do I want people to say about me? I've thought about your grandpa a lot. Because your comment was what? Now he's what? He's cracking jokes in heaven. He loved the Lord. Larry loved the Lord. But Larry was full of life. And Larry had more jokes that he could just... I can't imagine it. Not just Hunter, but that's how everybody knew him when we went to the viewing. Larry was just... he was a fun guy. And, you know, I don't know if I heard anybody talk about... boy, he was a mean guy. Boy, he really had a mean streak. Boy, he was always mad. Larry was always, he's always happy. He was always cracking a joke. What do you want to be known by? Samuel was known by his integrity. But what's really interesting is he brings it to a submission to authority. Now, I want you to understand the fullness of what's going on here as well. How does Samuel view what's happening here? Is this a positive moment? No. What ultimately was happening? They're rejecting him as a leader to go after a guy so they can be like the world. And God said what? Just do what they say. Because ultimately they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so when he says to them, if anybody has something against me, speak it now. He doesn't just say that, but he brings out another statement involved with it. Because not only will Yahweh be the witness, but who? The king. Yahweh's anointed is now witness. Do you realize what he's just doing at this moment? He's presenting an example to the people of submission to authority. Of all the people who could be contrary to Saul, it could be him. He clearly was the prophet. He clearly was the judge. He was the one that they knew that from a child he was set apart to God. If there was anybody who could claim that the king had no authority over him, it would be Samuel. But he doesn't do that. He places himself under the authority of the new king. Do you see it? Romans 13 is pretty clear, isn't it? Submit yourself unto who? The governing authorities as unto who? As unto God. Because there is no, what, authority except that which has been established by God. And so if you rebel against the governing authorities, you ultimately rebel against God. It doesn't say as long as you like the governing authority. It doesn't say as long as they're doing and making laws that you like and agree with. Now, ultimately, Peter and John, we understand from the book of Acts, that if the governing authorities tell me to do something that disregards and disobeys what God has commanded me to do, that I ultimately obey who? The ultimate authority, that is God. But if they're not asking me, telling me, instructing me, causing me, forcing me to do something that is in clear disrespect, dishonoring, rejection, rebellious against God, then I am to what? Submit unto the governing authorities. Samuel portrays that for us lovely here. Small little act, but it's huge to me as I see it. He didn't need to do that. He could have just said, if anybody has something against me, what? Bring it out. God is witness. And he could have just totally ignored Saul in the whole process. You got your king. Has anybody got anything against me? He doesn't do that. He says, and now the king, Yahweh's anointed, is a witness. So that's his example to the people. Well, he again gives us this exhortation as he moves into this speaking for God, verse 6, beginning of verse 6, where he says, then Samuel said to the people, it is Yahweh who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may what? I may reason with you before Yahweh concerning all the righteous acts of Yahweh, which he did to you and your fathers. He begins to talk about the righteousness of Yahweh, and he begins to declare how Yahweh had delivered his people from Egypt, and how there was nothing they could do. They were powerless, but God heard their cries, and he came and he delivered them. Now, note what he refers to this as. He doesn't refer to this as the powerful acts of God, the mighty acts of God. He refers to it as what? The righteous acts of God. It was a righteous thing that God had done in delivering his people from their oppression. Does that make sense? Spiritual analogy. What is Egypt? It's sin. And who is Israel? Us. It is a righteous act when Christ came and died on the cross for you and I. When he who knew no sin became sin, so he could do what? Cause his righteousness to be imputed to us. Does that make sense? It wasn't just so he could ignore our sins. Again, we've talked about this numerous times. God is God, and God is all powerful. God could have chosen for salvation to be of any way. You know, you got to climb Mount Everest and grab one of the 12 flags that are up there, and if you get one of those 12 flags, you can be redeemed. He didn't do that. He has a righteous act. Now, again, definition. Somebody define to me what righteousness is. Justice. Doing what's right. Give me a little bit more than that, though. According to God, yeah. It's God's eyes. And I say that, and I know you mean that, but it doesn't matter, because in this world today, they would say what? You just do the right thing, and what's right? Right's according to my eyes. That's not what righteousness is. Right according to God's law, according to God's standards, according to what God has declared is right. That's righteous. So the righteous act of God, first of all, he delivered Israel from Egypt. But note what else it says. He's delivered the people from their enemies. And he begins then to recount in here the different times through the judges when God delivered the nation of Israel, when they had cried out to him. And so, verse 9, and when they forgot Yahweh their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to Yahweh, and he said, we have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh, and we have served the Baals and the Asherahs. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. What does God know? Everything. Past, present, and future, right? So they cry out, we have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and served the Baals and the Asherahs, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you, your God. What's your answer? Yeah, right. How many times have I heard this? I know exactly what you're going to do 40 years from now when the judge I'm going to send you dies. You're going to do the exact same thing that you did 20 years ago when the last judge died. God says, by my grace. God says, by my grace, I will deliver you. By my grace, I will deliver you. It is a righteous act of God. There are many people who would look at that and they would say, what? That was an unjust thing. Why is he doing that only for Israel and not for anybody else? It was a righteous act. It was right according to judgment. Now, I don't want to get into all the details of it, because honestly, I don't fully understand the mind of the Lord in all the decisions that he makes. But what I do understand is what he's declared. Does that make sense? And that according to the standards, the righteous standards of God, this was a righteous act in his deliverance. Now, what do I know about those countries that God judged through Israel? They were wicked. Why were they wicked? They followed false gods. Now, I want you to think about this, because you got to go back further on this, okay? Where did the Ammonites come from? Where did the Moabites come from? Where did the Philistines come from? Where did the Canaanites come from? Where did they all come from? Wow, see, you're still too short. Ishmael, Esau, keep coming. Go. Keep going. Where did they come from? Oh, you're going too far now. They went to Noah. Let's go back to Noah. Okay, I mean, yes, Adam and Eve. Okay, but they go back to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were the only males on the ark and their wives, yes? And so what happened? Well, Canaan blew it. Well, yes, but all mankind blew it. It wasn't just, I'm just saying it wasn't just that one grouping. You know, we just can't say, oh, and put, so Ham did this, and so therefore it passed on. No, that's saying, it's just that one group. Noah is still on the earth. Do the chronologies. Noah is still on the earth when the Tower of Babel is built. Mind-boggling. Do you realize that the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat? It's a tower where each level is devoted to another god or goddess. It was a place of multi-worship, multiculturalism. You think we're just getting there. No, we're just getting back to Babel. Shem was still on the earth when Isaac was on the earth. How mind-boggling is that? You have witnesses from the flood living for hundreds of years, and yet mankind did what? They turned against God. And God has placed, Romans chapter 1 again, God has placed the witness of him in creation and in our hearts. In Psalm 19, it tells us that his witness is also in his word. In the world and in his word. That God has given a witness, and mankind will give an account for what they've done with the witness. These nations went into total decadence, and they received the judgment of God. It was a righteous act of God. Now, beyond that, we go further into the sovereignty of God, into his choice by election of choosing Israel, because ultimately the Redeemer of mankind would come through Israel. But these were righteous acts of God. Make sense? Now, I want to deal with just a little thing here. Not a big deal, but I'm sure somebody's asking himself, who is Badan? Who is Badan? I mean, because it's going through a list of judges. You know, who is Badan? Well, he's not in the book of Judges. But there is a feeling, and so if you read the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which in the days of Jesus, most of the Jews spoke Greek and not Hebrew. And so the Septuagint was the Greek version of the Old Testament. Make sense? Okay. That you will find out that it doesn't say Badan, it actually says Barak. And so I know that this is almost like Greek, but don't worry about it, it's Hebrew. Okay. But you can see, okay, now in Hebrew we read from right to left. Okay. Left-handers, you would love it because you're never writing over top of yourself. Okay? This is lovely stuff. You don't have to smear your ink when you're writing in Hebrew. And so you have the bet, okay, here. But note how similar these two letters are. This is the daleth. This is the resh. And so the difference is just that little, I wasn't planning on talking about it, but the tittle, Jesus says that not even a jot or a tittle will be removed. It's actually a yod in a tittle. This thing right here, that little thing coming off the end, that's the tittle. Isn't that cool? That little thing sticking out there at the end, that's the tittle. And so not even a yod, which isn't here, it's just one of the letters, the smallest of the letters, or a tittle will be removed before God does everything. So the daleth and the resh, and then you have the nun in the chof in their final ones. And they're the only ones, interestingly enough, that have, when they have a final letter, I know it means some of you are like, some of you, you're interested in this is good, okay? This is when it becomes like Golden Corral and this is a smorgasbord, and you may not like the Brussels sprouts, but, you know, they're out there anyway. So, but anyways, they're the only letters that when they're in the final, they have this extension going down to the bottom, okay? So it's a final letter, and so the nun is usually like a right bracket, like this, okay? And the kof is usually like that as well, okay? And so, but when they come as a final, they have this tail on the end of them. And so you can kind of see that they look semi-similar again. And so the idea here is that when the scribes were writing through it, the belief is that probably it was a scribal error, okay? Now, whether it was or it wasn't, ultimately, I don't care. Because God's word is what? True. And it doesn't matter whether it was Badan or whether it was what? Barak, okay? But the reality is, I know that there are people out there who memorize these things so they can cause you to doubt the word of God. Does that make sense? And so I find it important every once in a while when we come across one like this, that I know that there's this thing out there where people debate and people love to bring out and just discuss it. So it's meaningless to me, But now you've seen it, how similar those things are, and how simple that would be for a scribe to have done that, okay? And so Septuagint, okay, whenever you see the LXX, that's Roman letters for 70, and that stands for Septuagint, which is the Greek translation for the Hebrew, okay? The Jews understood it in the days of Jesus to be Barak. Does that make sense? That's the key. That's here, okay? So if I'm pushed into a corner, what am I going to say? It's Barak. But I really don't care. Does it make sense? Okay? Maybe there's a Badan that we're not told about in the book of Judges. But it doesn't make sense to me that it's that way because of the fact in this list, these are what? Well-known judges. So it makes sense that this is somebody that everybody knew. Makes sense? So, all right, so move on. So the righteousness of Yahweh, and then we see this rebelliousness of Israel. And the first thing we see is that it's chronicled by Samuel in stating that, first of all, they forsook Yahweh as their God. They forsook Yahweh as their God. Verse 9, it says, and when they forgot Yahweh their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. They forgot. They forgot. No, better they what? They forsook. They chose to forget. They chose to go after other gods. And again, I don't like saying this about myself, and I know you don't like hearing me saying it about you, okay? But understand that the application comes to me. So it's not just I'm in my ivory tower, I'm perfect, and so therefore this doesn't apply to me. This applies to every one of us. The reality is, when I sin, I what? I choose to sin. What is sin? Anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. Okay, that's Good News Club. All right, but in a nutshell, what is it? It's disobedience to God. It's rebellion to God. It's missing the mark. That makes me feel really good about myself. Because I what? I was trying. I shot the arrow. I just what? I just missed the mark. But I was trying. No, you didn't. You missed it on purpose. That's the truth. Especially as a believer who knows the truth, right? God desires all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, it's important for you, for me to leave, because if I leave, I will send you the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. Make sense? So when I choose, when I stumble, when I fall, when somebody puts that blockade in my way, it sounds better that way, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds better that somebody put that in my path and I just didn't see it. Now, I understand that there are times when we do stumble. But we like to hide behind that little bitty stone. When I choose to sin, I choose to rebel against God. I choose to forget the God who redeemed me. I choose to forget his love and his grace and his desire for me. Well, not only did they forsake Yahweh as their God, they forsook Yahweh as their king, and that's why they're here. And so God, through Samuel, doesn't let them get away with it. He reminds them one last time. You can say, wow, boy, this is really rubbing your nose in it. It gets better. And so he lets them know that now, here it is, that they have chosen to reject their king. Look at verse 12. It says, and when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came out against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when Yahweh your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you've chosen, whom you have desired. And take note. Don't you love God's word sometimes? And take note. The Lord has set a king over you. What do you think that means? Take note. The Lord has set a king over you. It may not work out as good as you think. Because now what's God going to do? Oh, well, he's going to correct you. Because you know the story. We read it. I believe that he's going to, like Romans chapter 1. I know I'm keep going back to Romans chapter 1 here. But like Romans chapter 1, when man chooses to worship the creation rather than the creator who is forever blessed, amen, he does what? He hands them over to their own lasciviousness. He hands them over to their own king dumb, if you would, and says, you rule yourself. And then what happens? Disaster. That's exactly disaster. Disaster happens. It goes on and on and on. And so because they did this, he said, do that. He said, just, you want to be king? You want to be God? You go ahead. See where it's going to get you. Take note. Tuesday's coming pretty quick. November's coming pretty quick. Next January's coming pretty quick. Take note. Take note. I still remember a few weeks ago from the book of Luke in the parable. I mean, it just hit me like, I didn't even think about it until we went to prayer, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Where the parable that Jesus has given about the fig tree that's not producing, and the owner wants to destroy it. And then the tendant of the garden, who is Jesus, says, Father, Lord, just give it 1 year. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it, and let's see what's going to happen. If at the end of the year it doesn't bear fruit, destroy it. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks. We'll see what the end of the year holds. I really feel like no other time that this nation is making a decision of who we want as king. And God help us, because we're going to get what we wanted. Now, it may not be us sitting here. Maybe it is. But just as Israel clamored for the king, I'm sure there were some who understood Yahweh was their king. But the nation as a whole wanted to be like all the other nations. They forsook the Lord as God. They forsook Yahweh as their king. And then he gives them this conditional, because he comes back and says, but it's still your choice. And so, verse 14, if you fear the Lord, fear Yahweh, and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following Yahweh your God. Kind of interesting, isn't it? If you what? If you serve and obey Yahweh and do not rebel, then what? Then you will continue following Yahweh. Do you want to know how you can continue following Yahweh? Follow Yahweh. I mean, this is a profound statement, isn't it? You kind of look, read it a couple times, you go, huh? That kind of doesn't, you know, I mean, why has he even got there? Because sometimes the most simple statement needs to be made in order for people to get it. I don't feel like I'm doing my quiet time. And I don't feel like I should do it until I feel like it. I mean, because if I do my quiet time and I don't feel like doing quiet time, then it's just hypocrisy. And I don't feel like going to church because, you know, I just don't feel like it. And if I go, I'm just going to be a what? A hypocrite. So what should you do if you don't feel like doing quiet time? Do your quiet time. What should you do if you don't feel like memorizing the book of Colossians? Memorize the book of Colossians. What should you do if you don't feel like going to church? Go to church. Why? Because your actions will follow. I promise you, staying away from God's word will not help you desire God's word. There have been times, my fault, not hers, that I've struggled in my love for my wife. My fault, not hers. And I've gone to God to complain. My fault, not hers. She's not here, so it'll be easy for me to pick on her. And God has told me what? Love her. But God, you don't get it. That's exactly what I'm struggling with. He says, no, you don't get it. That's exactly where your problem is. And so I have to go back to do the things that I did at the first. Isn't that what he told the Church of Ephesus? You've lost your first love if you don't what? Return and do it the first things again. I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. God is faithful all the time. And even when I am what? Faithless, he remains faithful. So the conditional. If you do it, you're going to do it. However, verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh, but rebel against the commandment of Yahweh, then the hand of Yahweh will be against you, read it, as it was against your fathers. We're here for a reason. And if you don't change the cycle, it's going to continue to repeat. You can't blame this on your parents. We like to do that too, don't we? You have to change the cycle. It stops right here, is what he's saying. You can continue to follow me. It's your choice. If you continue to follow me, you'll continue to follow me. If you make the decision to walk in the steps of your fathers, you'll be right back in the same spot. Well, then God gives him confirmation that everything Samuel's saying is right, right? So Samuel, I mean, this is, how powerful is this? You know, again, so Samuel says, verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which Yahweh will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I call to Yahweh and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. You can say, oh, but we weren't there in the days of Egypt. No, we weren't there for this. Guess what? I'm going to give you something to put in your memory banks. We have storms. But unless you're a farmer, you really don't get the impact of storms. For Israel, they didn't get any rain. They had the early rains and they had the latter rains in the spring and in the fall. They didn't want it to storm during the harvest. If it stormed during the harvest, what kind of harvest? Wheat, right? What happens? It gets wet and rotted away. It gets knocked down. It gets destroyed. No seed for next year. So it's not even a matter of not having food for this year. There's the potential to not have seed for next year or the year after that. This is a devastating moment. Talk to the peach farmers when they get a late frost. Oh, it's a killer for them. I mean, like right now, we love, you know, I heard people saying, isn't this a gorgeous day? I promise you, peach farmers hate this day. They'd rather have it be cold, 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 because they know there's a potential for what coming up in March? A frost. And if all their trees are budding, what happens when the frost comes? It kills the crop. We get it. This is exactly what's getting ready to happen to Israel. And boom, here it comes, you know? And how do the people react? Exactly like a peach farmer would react. No! No! And all the people said to Samuel, verse 19, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God that we may not die. We may not die. They got it. The power of God was being displayed. And they got, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. They finally got it. God hit them where it hurt. He hit them in their pocketbook. He got their attention. Jesus said, you can't serve what? Two masters. You can't serve God and what? Your pocketbook. God hit them in the God. Just like he wiped out all those gods of Egypt, guess what? He wiped out the God of Israel, the ultimate God. And they got it. God was bigger than everything. And they cried out for repentance, for forgiveness. So Samuel comes back then finally with this encouragement to him. And he comes back to the faithfulness of Yahweh. And he says, look, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. I understand what you've done is evil and wicked. But here's the thing you need to remember. Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. When I am faithless, God remains faithful. I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved, however you want to state it. for one simple reason, and it's the faithfulness of God. I could lose my salvation in a heartbeat, but God will not deny his own great name. And when God has made a covenant, he will not alter it. He will not change it. He swears by his own holiness that it'll stand. And I promise you, for all these people who go after covenant theology and they think the church is now Israel and stuff like that, if God can change and God can alter the covenant that he made with Israel, he can alter the covenant that he's made with you. And you have no assurance. I believe Israel, Revelation chapter 11, that the temple will be there again and that Israel will be the center focus of God's attention during those last 7 years of Daniel's vision for one reason and one reason only, because God said so. And he will not change. He will not alter the thing that has gone on out of his mouth. He said, only if you could alter the covenants that I've made with the sun, the moon, and the stars can you alter the covenant. I heard a guy years ago, many, many years ago, Fred Harmon. He was a missionary with Friends of Israel. And he said he had the perfect plan for Russia to destroy Israel. They just needed to have enough nukes to go out and destroy the sun, the moon, the stars. Because if they could destroy the sun, the moon, the stars, they could turn around and they could destroy Israel. The problem is what? You destroy the sun, the moon, the stars. What did you do? You destroyed yourself. What's the point? You can't. If God has declared it, God is faithful to complete it. His word is true. Sometimes. All the time. That's exactly right. All the time. And God, his faithfulness, he will always be there. Not because of us, but in spite of us. And then we see the faithfulness of Samuel. And again, we got to move because of time here. But look what he says to him. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. What did Paul tell the Thessalonians? How often should they pray? Without ceasing. Always, without ceasing. Well, how often does that sound like to you? Always. Always. But straight up, how often do we pray? Not near enough. That's how we'd like to say it. Not near enough. I'd probably be ashamed for you to know how many minutes in a day that I pray. And I ask you, if you were up front and you were going to share your heart, would you say the same? Or should you say the same? I believe in tithing. I believe that God's word is there. And I'm not going to get into the finances here, okay? But I believe in tithing. That's a statement, okay? And I believe that New Testament is beyond a tithe, okay? I believe, though, that that applies in everything of my life. Not just my treasures, but also of my time. How much life do I have in a day? 24 hours. If I tithed my time to God, how much should he get? 2.4 hours. That's about 2 hours and 20 minutes. But you say, what, I'm sleeping for 8 hours, some of you more. Anyway, some of you less. But now at this point, you're going to be claiming more. And so I sleep for 8 hours. That's only 16 hours then. Okay, 16 hours. So God's a God of grace and a God of mercy. So he should be getting what? 1.6 hours. But I'd hate the 0.6 stuff. So let's round it down to 1.5. I know we're supposed to round up, but no, on this one, we want to be gracious again. We want to round down. So 1.5 hours. Let's get ourselves down to 1.5 hours. How much time do you spend with God a day? Is it even 15 minutes? I mean, that we're talking about even going down even further from 1.5 hours down to 0.25 hours. Or is it less than that? How much time do you spend in the newspaper on frivolous things on the internet? How much time do you spend in looking at the things of the world? Pray without ceasing. If you want to have a transformed life through the renewing of your mind, that means that you must be putting new things into your brain. Why do you think that you can continue to put in the trash of the world and become a new man? It doesn't happen that way. You put off the what? Old, and you put on the new. Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. What do you read into that? If we're called upon in the New Testament even to pray without ceasing and to pray for one another with all saints, Ephesians chapter 6, right? After the whole armor of God, and we're supposed to be praying with all prayer and supplication for all the saints, right? So that means if I'm not doing it, I'm what? I'm sinning. I'm sinning against Yahweh. And I'm not just saying it to you. I recognize it to me. And it's an area of my life. I'm being honest. Steve knows. I mean, we meet every Wednesday. It's an area of my life I want to improve on. I mean, I pray. But I don't pray like I ought to be praying. That's my time with my Abba, my daddy. I should want that. I love when I go hunting because I'm out there in the woods and there's nobody to bug me and I have lots of time with my Abba. Unless one of my guys go with me and then I got to spend time with them. But even then we're being quiet, so that means I get to spend time with my Abba. We've got to make times to get alone with God, to pray. His prayer for them, but his instruction to them. He says, look, fear Yahweh and serve him in truth. This is the proper action. He says, I'm not going to sin against God by not praying for you, but I say in this as well, I'm not going to sin against God by not telling you what you need to do. That's why I said before, I'm not sorry if someone gets offended by what I've just stated on my Facebook post, because what I believe that I stated was truth. I didn't bash. I didn't make ugly statements. I merely put out data points, and I'm not going to back down for that and apologize for that. Samuel says, this is what you need to do. You need to have the proper action, fearing Yahweh, serving him in truth, but it's got to come from the proper motivation, by considering what great things he has done for you. If you focus on the awesomeness of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, it ought to inspire you to love him and to serve him. And if you don't love him and you don't serve him, it's really because you're not focusing on him. So in the end, how have you treated the righteousness and faithfulness of God? How have you treated it? How would he say that you've treated it? What does God have to do in order to get our attention? What does God have to do in order to get the attention of the United States? The sad thing is what? I think we still ignore it. We just try to explain it away with global warming and everything else. Are you, quote, serving the Lord with all your heart? Or have you turned aside after empty things which cannot profit or deliver? Again, Matthew chapter 6. Which God are you serving? In the end, then, is there a need to change the way you think and act? Do you need to repent? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Again, you alone are God. Forgive us, Lord, for our idolatry, for running after things which are not God, which are empty and meaningless and powerless. You have delivered us from Egypt. You have delivered us from the power of sin. You have brought us into the kingdom of the Son of the Light. You have given us the inheritance of the saints. Lord, help us to live like those who have accepted that truth, who believe that truth, that you would receive the glory in each of our lives. We give you glory for your righteousness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.